I want you to look again. Matthew 24, notice verse 3, how the disciples tried to get some inside information through a very private audience with our Lord. He says, "And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately," separately, privately, "saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" In other words, since the Lord Jesus, in verses 1 and 2, told the disciples and others about the future of the temple, he said, quote, "Not one stone in that temple will be left upon another." And since, shockingly, he had essentially foretold the entire destruction of Jerusalem, the apostles figured they'd like to know more. Wouldn't you? I mean, a lot more. And so in a sort of quarterback huddle with just the starting players, they come to him and they say, "So what's the plan? What's the play?" In fact, three questions were asked. Brother Andy read with us a moment ago. A, when is this going to happen? B, what's the sign of it happening and of your coming? And most especially, they asked about the quote, end of the world. Tell us. Tell us are the two words in verse 3. And you know, if you're wondering whether Jesus is going to tell them anything, if he's going to accommodate their curiosities, all you have to do is look at verse 4 and notice all the red letters, if you have that in your text. But in either case, notice and follow Jesus' answer. You'll see it continues all the way, 51 verses in chapter 24, and another 46 verses in chapter 25. All of that is the answer that our Lord gives to their private question in verse 3. In other words, Jesus took a long time in the huddle explaining the play, so that you understand, had Jesus not been the coach and the quarterback and the owner and the ref, there would have been two or three delay of game penalties. This is a long, extended answer, full of mysterious and awesome and mind-blowing revelation. And of course, far from keeping the answer in this little huddle of a few people tucked away in the Mount of Olives to themselves, our Lord chooses to make it public knowledge and then places it in the very first book of the New Testament, and the second, and the third. Which is to say, beloved, if you belong to him and you are his child and you know him, he wants you and I to know these answers and to hear them as well. You know, beloved, in a world that is full of uncertainty, there's nothing quite like knowing the plan, knowing the playbook, the next sequence of events. And not just, hear this, not just to satisfy our curiosity or to have inside information. Oh, no, no, no. God wants us to know what's coming and why it's coming, so that we will do our part, that we will stay engaged, and that we will live victoriously. Look, Jesus told the disciples about Jerusalem and its destruction because he knew they would need that. It's in their lifetime. He then went on in the text for the next two very long chapters because he knew that we would need that. And we do. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to open our hearts again and afresh to the Word of God, your powerful, life-changing sword, and to this text, Lord, that Jesus gave to them in that private audience and to us in this place today. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, you may have noticed in the introduction that I used a football metaphor, specifically alluding to being in a huddle. And thus, in the huddle, you're hearing the next play being called out by the quarterback. In fact, the title of today's message includes an actual football play call from my youth, albeit not my own team. You see, with two older brothers playing football in two separate teams other than my own, we in our house were always talking about football and helping each other memorize plays, knowing the play calls and some of the defense strategies and so on, typically being the youngest of the three boys. Saturday, my game would finish first. And so I would stand around and watch my brother's games, and those guys older than me, and all these guys were my heroes. They seemed so strong and so fast, and they were always undefeated. Their coach was a colonel in the United States Air Force, and he was also my baseball coach. And so if I took off my jersey and some of my gear, he would sometimes let me stand on the team sidelines and really get to observe and enjoy watching these bigger guys play. One game toward the end of their season, it was the fourth quarter. It was tied at the time. So their undefeated streak was in jeopardy. I mean, they were undefeated, untied for like three straight years, these Air Force boys. And Rick's team had the ball, and Rick played in those days sometimes both offense and defense. Timeout was called. And I'm on the sidelines. And the quarterback came over, and the whole place is tense. Patrick Air Force Base, 13 and above league, home game. And there's little Jimmy. He's leaning in on the coach who's telling the quarterback which play to call in the huddle. And I heard it. I heard him say, "Rocket bootleg left." He actually said, "Rocket 21 bootleg left." And really, they just ran a wishbone where they would fake to the lead halfback, and then the quarterback, who was blazing fast, went on to play for Georgia Tech. He would run behind the halfback that he didn't fake it to. No big deal, it's just a play. Except they never ran this play, and I knew they never ran that play because I'd helped my brothers memorize their plays. And so you can imagine the feeling I had of watching that quarterback run back to the field, call for the huddle, and they all stand around, and I knew the play call. Rocket was just a code word. In the 1960s, in Cape Canaveral, Rocket, Mercury used those all the time. They're in a huddle. I know what he's calling, and so I know what's next. They run the play exactly as it was called. The defense was fooled. The Chargers win. That was my brother's team. The Chargers, and all night long and all week long, to anyone who would listen to me, I would say, "Rocket 21, bootleg left. Rocket 21, bootleg." And my coach said finally, "Hey, Jimmy, zip it. We may use that next year." Now, this was a youth league. In the NFL, obviously, it's super complicated. Sometimes they would call two and three plays in a huddle, actual plays. And you had to remember all of those in sequence. And they had strange language. Pass 94, punch, X deep cross. West right, tight, F left. 372, X ZZ spot. Trip 73. And you have to know all of this stuff. I remember when Alex Smith played for Andy Reid back in the Kansas City Chief days. He was mic'd up in the huddle. And he said, "Okay, guys, we've got shift to halfback, turn right, open, swap 72, all go, special halfback, shallow cross, wide open, break." And they broke, and the receiver came back and said, "Wait, what?" Andy Reid's plays didn't just fool the opponents, they fooled his own players. But you see, it's the huddle. It's the huddle that I recall. It's being in on the call. It's being in on whatever is the next play, the strategy, the whole scene. And I'm telling you this morning that that is precisely what is happening in Matthew chapter 24. Lord, tell us privately, what is happening next? What's the short term? What's the midterm? What is the long term plan for us, your people, and the kingdom of God? And with language that the lost could never understand, it's just confusing to them. That lost people and lazy people get all mixed up. Our Lord tells them and tells us precisely what he's doing and what he'll continue to do. And beloved, while it is true that it would take 100 Sunday mornings to scratch the surface of all the theology and the eschatology in Jesus' answer, yes, it is also true that the theme of this text lies right on the surface. And it's clear for all of us to see. What was it that Jesus wanted us to know and understand from that little initial huddle in the Mount of Olives? There are five things I want you to notice. The first one, number one, is a truth about delay. Look at verse 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." That's funny, isn't it? You know, this is his father's house. "Hey, we want to show you something amazing." Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? And verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. I mean, besides throwing a wet blanket on their enthusiasm. Oh, that's an impressive building. It'll be gone. Think about what a shock. And think about what a disturbing revelation this would be to these disciples. In Luke, they said, Lord, how magnificent, how amazing are all of these buildings. And by the way, they were. The temple at Jerusalem, you do understand, took decades. It was far more impressive than the Parthenon or the Sphinx in Egypt or even later the Roman Colosseum. Not to mention, as we noted, it was the house of God. Imagine if Jesus said to America today, you see this White House? You see this Capitol building? You see this Washington Monument? I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another. If our Lord announced that prediction today, November the 29th, 2020, what would be our very next question? When? That's going to happen? Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us when. When? Of course, that's the next question. And then it says this in verse 4. And Jesus answering and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers or different places. In other words, the Lord, beloved, doesn't tell them when. He simply tells them, not yet. Not yet, he says. And then he goes on to say, because this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. There's going to be wars and earthquakes, and kingdoms will rise up against kingdoms, and a lot of people will come claiming that I'm Christ, that they know me, and others claiming that they are Christ. But the end of all things is not yet. Now, wait a minute. That means that in answer to their question of when, the Lord Jesus kind of said, you don't need to know that. Because when he said, it's just all these things, and it's still not yet, again, it's delay. Now look, granted, he told them the kind of world leading up to the destruction of that temple and of these last days. But as to the end, when the end is coming, he says, it shall simply not be yet. Look down all the way down to verse 36, would you? Same chapter. Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. I'm aware that this chapter moves ahead and then backwards, and I am aware what this verse speaks of. But understand the thematic language. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Pastor, did you read that awesome best-selling book where the guy talks about how he knows Jesus is coming on this day or this month or this year? No, I didn't read it. I don't read fiction. My Father only. That's pretty narrow on who knows the day or the hour. It brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one, we note there's a lesson of delay. Jesus is saying a lot of things are going to happen first. And they're going to continue happening first. Number two, he says, there's also a lesson of destruction. Go back to verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things, these beautiful things, these amazing things, these religious and spiritual things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. May I say, as we noted earlier, this was an amazingly brazen statement. Because the Lord did not just, and this is one of the reasons the Pharisees wanted to stone him. The Lord did not just predict the destruction of the temple. He specifically predicted its complete dismantling and removal. And can I say we should always remember that whenever you turn on the news and you see all these people 2,000 years after Jesus' words and they are still praying and weeping at the Wailing Wall? That is the very wall that was supposed to protect that glorious temple. In the Colosseums in Rome, those of you who have been to Rome, I've only been there in the airport. If you toured the Colosseum, no doubt you've seen the famous engraving of Titus's army carrying the temple treasures. An engraving of the Ark of the Covenant on these Roman soldiers' shoulders. And that happened because Titus in 70 AD came and destroyed the temple 40 years after Jesus predicted it. When they set the entire area on fire as much as they could, some of the gold melted between those great big stones in the temple. And to get to the gold, they took one stone off of another. The point is, it happened. In fact, it happened in most of the disciples' lifetimes in precisely the manner that Jesus told them it would. So they hear this. Against all of the personal wishes and ideas and notions of the apostles themselves, the Lord Jesus never said that the kingdom was supplanting Rome or that David's throne was going to replace Herod's throne. Jesus never said that. The Jews were convinced their Messiah would come and rule and reign. And all of the disciples were still clinging to that very same hope. But that's not what our Lord said, not even once. In fact, beloved, when the people were throwing down palm branches in front of him, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and dancing and singing, and it's called the triumphal entry. And they were so excited. And that's when the disciples were in awe of this building and this temple and all of it. That's when the Bible says, when Jesus looked at it, they're shouting, "Hosanna." The Bible says he's weeping. Tears are coming down his face. Say, "Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in the world? What's going to happen to America, Europe, Asia, Africa? What is the result, Pastor Blaylock, of 2,000 years of gospel ministry to the whole world?" Well, I suppose a lot of things could happen. There could be a third great awakening. Hallelujah, that'd be awesome. I'm praying for that. But whatever happens, here's what Jesus said. Verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places, diverse places." These are just the beginning of sorrows, because verse 9 says, "They'll deliver you up, you apostles, to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." In other words, famine, hunger, pestilences, that's COVID and any other disease, earthquakes, troubles, wars. Not excluding the everyday rejection of the preachers and livers of the gospel themselves. You see, our Lord did not promise guaranteed health and wealth. That is a bunch of false teachers who put words in his mouth centuries later. So that, now, wait a minute, I'm leading to something, because think about this. The entire past 2,000 years, when men were promising a golden age, and still do, Marx and Lenin, utopia. It's not utopia in Laos. It's not utopia under any system with Marx and Lenin, but that's what they promised. Some promise a Shangri-La, an enlightenment, a new world order, Elysium, Arcadia, Xanadu, hope and change. Now it's the great reset. While men in religion have promised that evolution leads to a higher state, both biologically and socially, our Lord always said no. Our Lord always said that until the end there will be injustice, tribulation, destruction. Think about this. This is our Lord's last day of public ministry. This is his farewell address. Literally hours before his arrest and the crucifixion. And when he's asked about the state of affairs on this earth and the future, you notice that he doesn't get it wrong. He doesn't promise a false reality. He doesn't describe or predict anything other than exactly what has occurred for the past 2,000 years. In fact, you want to see something amazing. In verse 14, he says this, "And And this gospel of the kingdom shall be wiped out in Jerusalem. No, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now, beloved, that in itself is a staggering prediction. But think of the context. Here it is. Jesus is about to die. He knows he's about to die. He's been telling them all along he's going to die. He has this little handful of half-hearted followers who are nevertheless somehow going to carry the gospel to all the nations and into all of the world. And he also said, at the same time he says that, he's saying in verse 9, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now imagine, here it is, telling your beleaguered apostles that they're going to take the gospel to the entire world, but that also, that world, the world itself, is going to persecute you and hate you for doing it. What kind of impossible scenario and prediction is that? Well, guess what? It's the scenario that has actually happened, precisely as Jesus predicted. Our Lord Jesus did not say that the gospel would wither in Jerusalem, and it didn't. It has been published unto all nations. That's why they're going to Laos. However, nor did he say that it would be published in the world because its followers are popular and beloved and well-liked and famous and exalted. And they aren't. You know why? Because our Lord knew the plan. He knew what the apostles did not know. He knew the future. All of it. It would be like a quarterback coming into the huddle and calling several plays. And in the midst of it, he says, now, fellas, we're going to get sacked on this play. The refs are going to make a really bad call on that play. All the fans up there, all of them are against you. In fact, on the big screen TV, that's Sony Jumbotron, they're going to have films and clips that say nothing but lies about you. On our second play, we'll be thrown for a loss. The crowd will cheer that. The weather's going to get bad. It's going to get dark. A few of you are going to get ejected. Their coach has tried to rig the game against you. But don't be troubled. He says in the huddle, all these bad things, but don't be troubled. That's not the end of the game. Don't be troubled no matter what the scoreboard says in the moment. He says, I know the final score. Again, beloved, he knew the eternal and immutable and glorious plan of redemption. And on this Lord's Day morning, it is right on schedule. He knew that Satan's long war against God. In that war, there would be delay. There would be destruction. And also notice number 3, he says there would be deception. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Be careful, he says. For many, not one, not two, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive not a few, but many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive not a few, but many. Pastor, do you realize that one of the monotheistic religions has a billion people? Yeah, a billion is many. Look at verse 23. Go down to the end of the chapter. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Hear me carefully. The deception that is described in verses 23 and 24 is specifically placed just before what the New Testament calls the apocalypsis. Apocalypsis, the Greek word for apocalypse, is translated revelation, sometimes manifestation, and sometimes coming, 18 times in the New Testament. But note this. That word apocalypse, preacher up in Tennessee said, so what if I can't spell apocalypse? It's not like it's the end of the world. Well, it is actually the end of the world. And the strong delusion in verse 22 occurs just before that apocalypse. But notice that until then, here's what he's saying.
until that final strong delusion, the spirit of deception, the mystery of iniquity, as Paul says, it already works. In other words, look, here's the call in the huddle. Jesus said, be careful, for many deceivers shall come. Many. And many people will be deceived. And his counsel to his disciples, the apostles, and to us here today is very simple. If any man, verse 23, if any man says, look, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe him not. Now that's Jesus' counsel and command. Don't believe any teacher who claims that Jesus has returned or that they are Jesus ever. Why? He says, because false Christs and false prophets will arise. Joseph Smith, Sung Young Moon, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Judge Rutherford, Ron Hubbard, Brian Simmons and his phony Passion translation out there. Folks, do you realize that all of those, that those deceived followers, and again, in the billions, all they ever had to do is believe what Jesus says right here, and they would have never been deceived. If you just take Jesus at his word right here, if someone says, I'm Jesus, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming tomorrow, I know things you don't know. If you just trust his word, believe them not, nobody would have ever been deceived by a Muhammad or anyone else. But Pastor, if we're not to believe any man who says that Christ is here, how will people know he's here? How will people know he's the real one? Well, look, to use a modern expression, he's got this. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In other words, to illustrate, you know how we get these warnings, hey, an asteroid's going to get dangerously close to earth. And they give you a date. Because they can follow things. A meteor is going to hit. Giant comet's coming by. How will we know if an asteroid ever hits the earth? Oh, you're going to know. If a meteor hits Florida, how are we going to? You're going to know. I'm just saying the world will know when the true Christ is revealed at the apocalypse. And before that, the world will know. And if somebody comes up and says, hey, here and there, believe him not. So that you see, Jesus told us in the huddle throughout the last days, there will be deception and false prophets. And they will occur all the way from the time of Jesus, all the way up until the very end. A whole line of false Christs will lead the world to the Antichrist. All we're told to do is believe them not. Don't bring me the books that you found or you read and you think they're awesome because they're bestsellers, because it says something about a new revelation and Jesus is here and he's coming tomorrow. Don't bring it to me. Believe them not. By the way, did you know that in the New Testament, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times will come? And it says the world in the last days will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4, ooh, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Must be a Ouija boards and Halloween and Satan worship. Actually, the very next verse says what they are. It says, forbidding marriage and commanding people to abstain from meats or food. You understand the Lord Jesus himself ate fish and lamb, and God told Noah to go out and eat flesh, and Jesus told Peter to rise and eat what he saw, so that you see what's happening. The assault in this world, both against marriage, doctrines of devils abstain from marriage, both against marriage and against hunting and livestock, is simply another assault in these last days against the God and the God of truth. To indict marriage and to indict food isn't to indict God. It's just a reminder. Hear me. Have you ever noticed that whatever position the Bible takes on an issue, no matter what the issue is, if the Bible's for it because God is for it, the world is against it. Sanctity in the womb. Literal creation. Capital punishment. Parental rights? One man married to one woman? Natural affection? A work ethic? Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You know, if the Lord states a truth, you can mark it down. The deceiver will oppose it in this world. That's why it's no accident. For example, that the United Nations is really only united against Israel. That's all. Jesus quotes Daniel in verse 15 because he reminds us it's really a war against God. And in this long war, there will be delay and destruction and deception. And then number four, hear this carefully. He said there must be diligence. Look at verse 44, would you? Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat, food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Across the page, the continued answer, chapter 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In other words, now note this. And again, this is the tenor, the spirit of his message. Even though our Lord said to Peter, James, John, and Andrew that there's a delay to expect in lots of wars, famines, destruction. Even though he says the end is not yet, nevertheless, the primary emphasis of his answer to them was to watch. And the word watch means to be diligent. And being diligent means you don't listen to false prophets. And you don't despair over the destruction. And you don't despair over the delay. You don't sleep just because the world is dark. On the contrary, you keep on praying and serving and working and trusting. And what does he say in verse 6? Amazingly, be not troubled. Keep on preaching the gospel, which means good news among all nations. Jesus says in the huddle, don't be troubled. But have you noticed? Hear me. Jesus said, this is going to happen, and there's trouble, and there's earthquakes, and there's pestilence, and diseases, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to arrest you, and all of it. And Jesus said, this is how it's going to be in the last days, and in the last days of the last days. And his message about all of us is, don't be troubled. But what Christians do is, Pastor, have you noticed? They're doing microchips, and they're doing this, and they're that. I'm so troubled. Why are we doing the opposite of what Jesus commanded us to do? When he said, don't be troubled. In the last days, even in the last days of these days, after the temple is destroyed, there is delay, destruction, deception, and diligence until the final and fifth thing. There's a lesson of deliverance, chapter 24 again, and verse 30 again. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know what I love? I love the word glory. That word glory is a reminder that when Christ comes in his appearing, he's not coming as a baby in a manger or as a lamb who's yet to be slain. When he comes in his glory, he will be coming as the Lion of Judah, the bright and the morning star, who will come once and for all, and he will end the destruction and all of the deception in this long war of Satan against God. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, beloved, this in a nutshell is what Jesus said in the huddle. He said, now listen carefully. The opponent is going to think that he's winning. He's got trick plays. False Christs, deceivers will come. We will have injuries. Some people are going to get injured. And he'll be sure it's all over. All of his players are going to celebrate in the end zone more than once. And they're going to mock you and hate you. But all of their celebration is premature.
If you'll notice, the entire time that they are celebrating because they're getting these little battles, we're actually growing with newer fans and players and ground. The whole world, Jesus said. The whole world. And basically he says, trust me. Because on this last play, it is defined by glory. The play is called, I don't know, Eastern Sky Glory. And based upon all of this truth, he says, those of you, he goes on in two chapters. He tells them what's going to happen to them in Jerusalem. But those of you that we're living in the last days and the last days of the last days, the message is clear. It's the same thing Paul says as well. You don't need to worry. You don't need to sleep. You don't need to quit. You don't need to be defeated. You're an overcomer. Everything is occurring precisely according to God's plan. The only thing you really need to do is make sure you're on the right team. You don't want to be on the wrong team. And if you're on the right team, make sure you're wearing the jersey. You're not hiding over here. You're not ashamed. But you're ready. The Bible says watching. Father, we are grateful for the promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we thank you, Father, that in the midst of this promise, we have been giving many wonderful promises, encouraging truths, realities for your people. I just ask, Lord, that here at Beacon Baptist, we will embrace them with faith, that we will be faithful to you to the end, that we will not have the anxiety and the fear and the trepidation that this world has, so that we can be a testimony until the end of the grace of God. Thank you for decisions made today. Thank you for this dear family, Lord. Welcome in and our church family. May we be the right kind of church for them and their children. We love you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.